If you want to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, we'll be looking at verses 15 to 21, and particularly in verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Suppose that this is one of those topics that will displease everybody. Nobody is going to leave tonight comfortable. Because if you want to imbibe in a drink, you're going to be less than pleased with what I say. And if you want me to say that all drinking is wrong, you also are going to be less than pleased with what I say. So in one sense, this is a difficult message to be able to walk through. Because in one sense, the Lord certainly doesn't draw the lines where our particular preferences are at. I've had various individuals say to me after a topic of addressing drunkenness and just say, I wish you just would say that all drinking is wrong. And I said to them, I wish the Bible said that. And then they would be comfortable to say that if that is indeed what the scripture said. Certainly would fulfill my personal practices and fit my preferences, but it isn't exactly what the Word of God says. I have, over the years, interacted with many who have had their lives destroyed by alcohol. Inability to stop at a particular point only led to abuse and great difficulty. I've seen it destroy marriages. I've seen it destroy lives. I've seen it affect many. Certainly, it is one of those liberties that could harm others when practiced. Nobody dies because you ate too much brisket. Nobody dies because you had, well, others don't die, the individuals may, but others don't die because you had an extra brisket sandwich or an extra donut. But one too many drinks may lead not only to the drinker, but others die. So there are consequences that take place. What I hope for us to do as we work our way through this particular topic is at least to be wise, to understand God's lines, His boundaries, and to be careful with them so we know how to operate in this world. What I'd like to be able to emphasize is that the line of sin is drunkenness. That's what the scriptures say, and again, in verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. While the line is drunkenness, my exhortation to you is that line might be closer than you think. It might be closer than you are aware of, and you ought to be careful how you operate. We live in a world today where our society is consumed with drinking. Drinking and alcohol is a billion-dollar industry. It's common social practice. In fact, there is a desire to practice it and to feel more grown up, to feel more adult. Even the church today is consumed with drinking. The now defunct pastor, who is actually back in the pulpit, Mark Driscoll, in his book entitled Confession of a Reformational Rev, on page 146, states that he confessed his sin of not drinking and had a hard cider. The desire that he would not drink, he considered be sin, and went into drinking. On December 27th of 2014, Bishop Heather Cook, a recently ordained bishop of the Episcopal Church, struck and killed a bicyclist in Baltimore. She had fled the scenes and 20 minutes later came back, took a breathalyzer test, and was at 0.22, three times over the legal limit. In his book on church planting, Darren Patrick points out that many new churches begin by being planted by leaders who will drink. He goes on to describe his church, Journey Church in St. Louis, that established itself in the local breweries, where they would gather together to talk about various things that would attract the audiences. In 2007, his church had grown to over 1,300 people, in which they would gather together, have a drink together, and talk about the topics of the day, whether embryonic stem cell research or other various controversies they would engage. And the church had grown from 30 members to 1,300 members rather rapidly. Reverend Darren Patrick, the Journey's founder and lead pastor, says that this non-traditional approach is aimed at those who likely would not attend church at all. We gather them together, give them a drink, we talk about topics they wouldn't talk about, and you wouldn't believe they like our church afterwards. The website for Young, Restless, and Reformed, entitled OrdinaryPastor.com, calls traditional pastors who resist drinking as old and grumpy. Welcome to the sermon from the teetotaling old and grumpy pastor this evening. The idea is we need to update our values, update ourselves, be ready to take on these liberties, and in taking on these liberties, we would be able to reach more people if we just embraced these liberties. The world itself is consumed with alcohol. It's no surprise that it has also consumed the church in many different ways. If I had a dollar for the number of music teams I've heard who spent time together around drinking, the number of youth ministry leaders, the number of men's groups in the church, I would be a rich man. It is surprising to me, again, the desire to live as close to the world as one can and not be careful with the severe dangers that are associated with this very practice. Again, there is an awareness that we must have that there is a danger with this particular practice, the practice of drinking. Dangers that one has to be cautious and conscientious of that influence and affect others around them. Just as general cautions as we begin, we recognize this: drinking itself does not make someone more holy. Because one says, well, I can practice this liberty and I can walk with this liberty and I can walk in such a way that I don't cross the line, therefore I'm more holy in taking this, is wrong. Indeed, you might be capable. But you might not be. You don't know. Certainly you have to know where the lines are at. But simply the practice of it doesn't make you more adult or more holy by the practice. And on the other hand, not drinking does not make you less holy. One who doesn't engage in alcohol or partaking, one who doesn't practice drinking, isn't less holy or not holy because they don't drink. I don't have to demonstrate by the taking of alcohol that I can prove that I have self-control. I don't have to prove some measure of holiness by taking on a drink. So that there is, again, a consideration as we navigate through this to recognize it neither makes me more holy or less holy. It is a gray matter. An issue, just itself, a practice that is, again, as the scriptures say, draws the line at drunkenness. We cross into sin when we move into drunkenness. Now, as we come to this particular section in Ephesians, we come to Paul's instruction to the church, and we're reminded at the beginning in chapter 4 of what the concerns are. Concerns, ultimately, from chapter 4 through 6 is Paul's instruction for how the church is interacting with one another. And he says back in verse 1 of chapter 4, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." We are called to walk in a worthy way, We're called to walk in a way that is considerate of others around us. We're called to walk in such a way that protects the unity of the body, to walk in peace. So that as we come to this section in chapter 5, and he gives this extended section about walking in wisdom in chapter 5, and walking in a way that's wise. If you go back to chapter 5 and verse 15, he starts with this phrase, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And then our passage, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." The context in which this passage comes is a context that reminds us that we are to walk in a wise way, carefully, in a considerate way, or to walk in such a way that we are aware of the people around us and the difficulties that we may face. We are to be walking in such a way that we are able to walk in wisdom. There's four truths that I want us to walk through as we go through this text, that just kind of think carefully about the subject matter. The first is this: we must understand that drinking is a social activity, and we have a corporate responsibility. In many ways, again, people engage in drinking in social activities, and as they engage in these social activities, they need to understand we have a corporate responsibility. We have a responsibility for how we influence others around us. Well, they think about this just as a general testimony from life. As elders, we had committed to not taking alcohol as an elder board. Why? Because whatever one would see us do, even minimally, they would be open to do more excessively. No one understands or watches our lives at every moment, and if they saw us out in some place and saw us consuming, they would not recognize where we would end up drawing a line. One might decide, well, one drink and one drink was only, and limit the amount. And what one would look at upon us and see our choices and freedoms, and they may at that moment draw other conclusions to go further. The point is that we influence one another in our practices, how we live, how we interact. And there is something about drinking today that has a stigma. Because of its wide abuse, because of its size, because of the industry itself, there is, in many cases, a stigma that goes along with drinking itself. Saddens me today of the number of pastors who teach young men in their congregation how to drink, as if that's part of their discipleship program. Here's how you should take of hard liquor, or here's how or when you should take of these things. Saddens me to hear of men who have, again, destroyed their lives from practicing these things and destroyed and influenced others to follow down that same path because they didn't recognize partaking of alcohol influenced those around them. That's why in this context in Ephesians 5, as Paul begins instructing the church there, he reminds them we are to walk in a particular way. We are to walk in wisdom. We're to skillfully apply the truth and to walk in such a way that are influencing the people around us, and we aren't to simply look at what is pleasing to ourselves. Even if pursuing that may give us more street cred with a particular group or may give us more perceived influence, we have to be careful, as the scriptures say, to walk wisely. Why? As the text goes, and the second principle we want to make sure we understand is that we are responsible to walk wisely because the days are evil. He says that there in verse 16, making the most of your time because the days are evil. There is, again, a hostility against the things of God. There's an open rebellion in the hearts of man. There are the difficulties around where one is seeking to discredit the Christian and his Christian life. Some, again, have said something like this, that drinking is okay and is no different than any other sins, like gluttony, for example. Just so you eat, you have to eat, you have to drink. There's no difference in this. And again, I would say, not so fast. Not once have I heard of a movement like Mothers Against Taco Consumption. As if eating too many tacos has led to the death of somebody else. Not once has anyone said that because I had this liberty of dancing, I've led somebody else to die. Though my kids have said that when they've watched me dance. Dad, I'm going to die. Please don't. Point being in all this, that this isn't the same, this liberty. It's dangerous. It's unwise. A young man by the name of Corey Bailey was convicted along with Brandon Vandenberg January 27th, 2014 of aggravated rape and aggravated sexual battery in a dorm room attack, which prosecutors said that Vandenberg recorded on a cell phone. Beatty and Vandenberg could face decades in prison when they are sentenced. When asked what took place, Beatty said this, "I was drunk out of my mind. I just couldn't believe it was me." The article went in and described the trial, and Beatty testified that he was too drunk to remember the incident, claiming that he blacked out after consuming between 14 and 22 drinks that night. He told the court he didn't realize what he had done until the next morning after finding photos on his phone when he was on his way to church. Started as just a group of students together enjoying a drink, carried on. Stories like this go on and on. You go back to the Steubenville rape case in Ohio. You can see the effects of drunkenness that led to various difficulties. People who've lost jobs, lost reputations, had failed marriages, illnesses, accidents, jail time, all because of a liberty that went too far. And it's not a liberty that is ignored in the Scriptures. You go back to the Old Testament, go back to Genesis 9, and you can see the effect on Noah. Because of drunkenness, he bared his nakedness. He had to be covered up by his family. Lot, because of drunkenness, in Genesis 19, 30-38, gave in to incest. The Corinthians got drunk at taking of the Lord's table and harmed one another, and were warned not to take of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The sin of drunkenness, the difficulty, is significant, and it's something that we have to be wise about and understanding its dangers. It's dangerous partaking of that. Again, more dangerous than consuming food or any other liberties. It's dangerous, but it's also dangerous because it is close to robbing you of precious resources. I just did a little research. You understand that the average cost of a DUI in Florida for a first-time offender is between $7,500 and $10,000. It's a $500 fine. Your insurance increases $3,300 to $6,000, depending on the severity. I called my insurance company and asked them about what would happen if I had committed this particular crime, and it would go up immediately $2,600. In that, because of the severity of it, the policy is enforced you cannot cancel it, so you'd have to pay the $2,600 more immediately up front, and that's $2,600 for every 6 months. The penalty in the state of Florida was $600, state restitution fund of $100, alcohol abuse education $50, a breathalyzer fee of $37, jail fee of $10, a driving alcohol awareness school of $200, a license reissue fee of $150, plus attorney's fee of $2,500. Get ready to spend $10,000 or more over your immediately within the first year just because you were drunk while driving. Again, if thinking about this, asking how long would that be on your record, you'd have to operate that. The answer is 10 to 75 years, depending on the severity. It's going to follow you for a long time. Again, back to what the scriptures say, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time. There are certain liberties that are so dangerous that have significant effects financially and personally that one ought to be very careful when they consider what they are partaking of. This leads me to the third principle or idea that I want us to think about is this. Drunkenness is a sin which must be avoided. Drunkenness itself is the line. It's not the drink, but it is drunkenness. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. The line is clear in the text. It is that of drunkenness. We sin when we have become drunk. Single sip of wine isn't sin. Alcohol in moderation isn't sin. Though for wisdom's sake we might stay away, for wisdom's sake or love's sake, if we would cause another to stumble, we might stay away. But the line there isn't sin. The line of sin is when we have crossed into drunkenness. Now one might ask the question, when have you become drunk? When have you moved into that line of drunkenness? Somebody might make the argument, I've grown up my whole life drinking, I can handle my liquor. I know how, because I've been doing this for such a long time. I might even in that, and since they recognize I'm not the kind of sloppy drunk who stumbles over himself, the one who is hanging on people, the one who's slurring their speech, and therefore I'm okay in what I do. I haven't gone that far. And I do want to make it clear that that line, since the line is drunkenness, and one begins to drink, they cross into destroying their Christian testimony, I want to make clear that that line is closer than you may be aware of. Center for Disease Control describes the various stages of drunkenness. At 0.13 to 0.15, it says that you're very obviously drunk. You're severely impaired to judgment. Your perception is impaired. And your major motor skills are impaired. You have a very slow reaction time, blurred vision, loss of balance, and slurred speech, feelings of well-being starting to be replaced by anxiety and restlessness, and vomiting is common. At 0.15 to 0.16, the drinker has the appearance of a sloppy drunk. At that point, most drinkers begin to feel incapacitated. Many social drinkers will just pass out. At 0.17 to 0.20, they are confused, dizzy, required help to stand or walk. For many, they say, this is the line. I've gone too far. It is impaired to me. I can't walk anymore. I am crossed the line of drunkenness. But actually, you have way blown past the line. I love in this, that we know the line of drunkenness. The line of drunkenness is 0.08%. That's the line. Why? Because that is what has been recognized by our government, but has been recognized by even many countries. There is the line of drunkenness. It is clear. It is legal. It is objective. It's not subjective. It's not based on one's feelings. Well, I can handle it or I can't handle it. It is a clear line. As Romans 13 tells us, we are to obey our governing authorities. They're given to us, again, for there's no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. God has given us the clear line through our authorities. So it isn't measured by how well you think you could handle the next drink. It isn't given to us by how well we think we can conduct ourselves. It's a clear line that recognizes that when we have been drinking, we have crossed the line when we have in our blood alcohol level passed 0.08%. And you say, well, I think I can handle that. I'm a pretty big person. I have been drinking for a long time. I want to encourage you or just remind you that line might be closer than you think. There's an article written in 2014 that described a series of women who got together and had various drinking habits, and they were to perform a test. And in this article, they ran a test where they gave five women about 12 ounces of wine to drink and then gave them a breathalyzer test after 30 minutes and 1 hour. Again, different sizes of women, different length of drinking. It says, now the average beer, being 12 ounces, contains 5% alcohol. The average cup of wine for a single serving is 5 ounces and contains 12% alcohol. And of course, that alcohol percentage can go up depending on the time or the kind and port of the wine. I have no idea what those terms mean. I just put it down there because that's what it said. But those who drink, they know. So basically, these women were given nearly 2.5 servings of wine and then tested after 30 minutes and an hour. They ranged from weighing 108 pounds to 200 pounds in weight. They varied in habits of drinking, some daily to nothing at all. And they ranged in age from 40 to 56. The result was that 4 out of the 5 women were at or over the 0.08% mark after 30 minutes. And 3 out of the 5 were over the 0.08 mark after 1 hour. The worst woman was 0.15 after half an hour and 0.9 after an hour. 2.5 servings she had and was already nearly twice the legal limit within a half hour. Point is that we're all different. Our sizes, what we're taking, the alcohol, what we have in our stomach, what medications we might be on. So what you have is a liberty that has all of these other factors that, based on those factors, might cause you to cross this line where you move into being drunk and you think to yourself, I can handle this. Are you aware of every difficulty or every circumstance? Are you aware of every variable that's taking place? Are you paying attention to what you're taking? Are you paying attention to the medication you're taking? Are you paying attention to the time of day? Are you paying attention to what you're consuming? Are you paying attention to the percentage of alcohol in the drink that you are about to consume? This becomes then a liberty, a practice that is very dangerous. Because that line is clear. Drunkenness is sin. What's also not so clear is the line to cross into that might be closer than you think. When you think about all the various kinds of alcohol out there, wine coolers and sugary drinks and easier drinks that hide the taste of alcohol than the effects, and it just becomes easier to partake of these things. We cross into that line. Again, the emphasis being, if we are to be wise, we are to guard the others and protect others, we want to be careful not to engage in something that would cause us to violate the commands of God on a simple liberty. One more principle I want to drive to our attention is there in verse 18. We need to practice living a life filled with the Holy Spirit. We don't drink. We want to be wise. We want to be careful not to engage in an activity that would lead us to evil, because the days are evil. We want to be careful not to cross the line into drunkenness, because that's where we head into sin. But fourthly, we want to be concerned to work on practicing walking in the Spirit or being filled with the Spirit. That's what Paul contrasts this with. Do not get drunk with wine, that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be under the regular influence of the Spirit. Literally, in the text, be being filled. Yield yourself to the influence of the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. As Paul describes the Spirit's life, or Spirit's control, in Galatians 5:22-23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. A Spirit-filled life leads into a life of self-control. A life of goodness and faithfulness. Spirit-filled life is where we need to be turning when we're getting to that place where life is getting overwhelming. I understand the draw to alcohol. I've seen many, again, come into my office describing the difficulty they have in battling against this desire. And when I ask them, what is driving you? The answer typically is, do you understand how many pressures I'm going through in a given day or week? Pressures at work, pressures at home. Constantly under these demands, I just need a little relief. I just need a little escape from the burdens of life. I mean, kids constantly talking to me all day long. You know, isn't a surprise for a woman to be hiding alcohol around the house because she is under the constant burden of dealing with nagging children all day. Whining, complaining, she has no one to talk to, just wants to take the edge off a little bit. It isn't uncommon for a man who is dealing in a stressful work environment, who's laboring all day, who comes home and just says, I just want a cold beer. I said, well, why not a cold soda? Or a cold iced tea? Or a cold anything else? I can make any other drink, non-alcoholic, be just as cold as that drink. Why is it that you need? There is a desire to get rid of the pressure, to get rid of the burden, to dampen it down a little bit so the weight of the pressure isn't there. But let me encourage you, believer, that we want to take those moments and train ourselves to yield to the Spirit. If you're looking to drink to escape a burden of life, you're going to the wrong solution. The solution we turn to is exactly what Paul says here. Be filled with the Spirit. Cast your anxiety upon the Lord because He cares for you, Peter says. Train yourself to find contentment and joy in drawing near to the Lord. Train yourself to find contentment in walking in His ways. Literally, the idea here is yield yourself to the influence of the Spirit. Meaning, the Spirit is trying to move you, trying to direct you. That's why in the emphasis of this word, the construction of this word, it's in the present tense, which means we are to continually do this, continually yield. It's also in the passive, which means it's a work done unto us. Continually yield yourself to the Spirit's work, he says. Basically, get out of the way that the Spirit would move in and through you. That's the idea of wind that would fill a sail of a ship and move that ship. Being filled like a sail in a ship that fills the wind that fills the sail and moves the ship the same way. Let that be a description of your spiritual life. Yield yourself to the influence of the Spirit that He fills your life and moves you to what's right. What would this look like? Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Letting the truth dwell in us, letting it fill our hearts and minds, that we would in response be singing with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our heart. Again, we are told in Romans 12, turn over there to Romans 12, you can see this. Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but, notice, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. What about taking all of those burdens and pressures and taking them to the Lord and seeing those burdens and pressures through the vantage point that God sees them at? Yes. Mom, you are surrounded by selfish little beings that demand your attention and care nothing about your personal pleasure. Selfish little beings that have the memory of a gnat who forget what you just told them 30 seconds ago because they're wondering if you're really going to hold the line. And you are at a place that you are out of control, thinking there's no way I'm going to endure through this difficulty. If they ask me or I hear my name one more time, Mom, I'm done. At that moment, turning and saying, Lord, you have given me the grace that I need in this moment, and you've given me the number of kids that I have, that nothing is given to me that is outside of your purpose and design. How can I honor you in this moment? Or not pray in the moment, Lord, help me to love my family and die to myself. Help me to find strength in walking in your way. Draw my attention to the riches of your word so that I would be contented in the grace that you supply. Why run to douse the heart and mind with a drink when you can run to the Lord of glory and cast your burdens upon him and have a clean conscience? The flesh drives us to drunkenness. In the same passage that gives us the fruit of the Spirit, before that, Paul gives us the deeds of the flesh and says in Galatians 5:19, the deeds of the flesh are evident. And in verse 21, he says that it's envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. The flesh desires relief and escape from the pressures and burdens of life. The Spirit leads us into exercising self-control, to exercising love, to exercising patience. And as Paul says here to the Romans in Romans 12, we are transformed as we renew our mind. Why do we turn to drinking in those moments? It's because it's just one easy step. I don't have to work at renewing my mind. I don't have to take every thought captive. I don't have to think about what is lovely, pure, and true. I don't have to work at bringing my heart and faith under the truth. I can just turn to this a little relief. Back to Ephesians 5, the reminder for us, be filled with the Spirit. We're to be, again, filled with the Spirit, which will also help us be careful as to how we walk, that we would also be cautious of the people around us so that we would not cause anyone else to stumble. Whatever we practice in our liberty, we want to practice in such a way that wouldn't cause anyone else to stumble. So the four truths we're reminded of in this text is, first of all, we must recognize our corporate responsibility to not mislead anyone else. We have to be aware that the days that we live in are evil, so we need to walk wisely. And thirdly, that drunkenness is the line of sin that has to be avoided. And we must, as Christians, walk in a life in such a way that we are filled with the Spirit. That we're not taking unnecessary shortcuts in this, but instead turning to the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. So, let me just personally appeal to you. I would wish the whole church would be just like me, a teetotaler who doesn't drink, who enjoys all the other beverages in life. But I understand, again, that is a personal preference. The line is drunkenness. And I do want to encourage you, if I was to see you having a drink, I am not personally offended in any way. I'm not secretly judging you. I haven't yet bought a personal breathalyzer device, but I have been tempted to do such. I would plead for your wisdom to walk wisely. I would plead that you wouldn't turn to alcohol to escape something that's going on in life that is not a healthy turning. I understand customs and cultures. I've been overseas. I've been in places where they would have drinks at meals, and that was just normal and part of the culture. I didn't judge the group around when such things occurred. So certainly we understand that there may even be times in which drinking would be necessary. Certainly in the biblical days, alcohol was seen as cleansing contaminated water. Again, at least that's what some have argued. I understand there might be the only source of getting necessary fluids. But I would say, again, the process is walk in wisdom, walk carefully, walk knowing the influences of those around you, that you know you could be influencing somebody who's weaker, and understanding as well that the line itself is closer than you may think. So walk in such a way that you're wise to understand all of the variables, size and weight and age and practice, etc. So when one would ask, is having a one drink wrong? It might be. It might be on your size. It might be because of what's in it, the proof of the alcohol. It might be based on the volume. It might be based on the medications you've taken. It might be you have to carefully watch that. But the line is clear. 0.08% is the legal line that is objective and can be verified. You want to be careful to not cross that. And of course, like all other liberties, it is a liberty. And you want to practice the same principles of love. If you knew that somebody else would stumble by that, you'd want to guard and protect them so as not to lead anyone into that. But it is one of those areas in life, I think, that we have to be more and more aware of and cautious of in this day and age, because more and more people are engaging in the activities, because it is so common of a practice in our culture that the guarding against it has diminished. And we want to protect the church and protect one another against these things. It also becomes dangerous, thinking about in the context of a life-dominating sin. It becomes addictive, heavily addictive, where one's life becomes consumed by it, where they don't know how to operate without such drink. We're going to want to guard our hearts from ever getting to such a state as that. When we come back next week, we'll pick up on the topic of depression and anxiety. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to a topic like this that is, on one hand, a liberty, and on another hand, a line in which we've seen great destruction. And we ask that our hearts would be filled with wisdom, filled with love for others, desiring to protect and to guard, that we would be careful how we conduct ourselves, so that in all things we would not tarnish the testimony of Christ. We would be clear with your word and clear with our own personal stances, walking in such a way that we are not judgmental and not fearful, but at the same time we're not relenting to social pressures and we're not unwise in our conduct. Grant us this wisdom so that in all things we would have the confidence in your word and confidence in our walk with Christ, never discrediting the ministry of the gospel, always looking forward to the influence of the truth and being useful to minister your truth to others. Thank you for your body here. Protect each one tonight. Help each one to form the necessary convictions that they would guard their hearts and lives, that their families would be strong, and that their testimonies in Christ would be without tarnish. So in all things, they would have a clean conscience and a clean heart before you. And use each member here to magnify your name. It's in your name we pray. Amen.